start by a little introduction. I think this text is very moving. I'm kind of moved by this text this morning. I think it's a tough text. Pre, mid, post, ah. You guys know what this is. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of it, but pre-trib means the church is going to be removed before the tough days, the tough times, the tribulation period. And I believe that. I don't believe the church is going through it. Mid-trib means that the church will go halfway through the tribulation period and then they're raptured and then the post. And amillennial, actually, the amillennial view is that there is no millennial reign of Christ 1,000 years on the earth. I started really thinking about that this week and thought, who cares? What is the big deal? Theologians fight and argue over this stuff like it's truth. And the question is, why do we have so many views? And I hold to the premillennial view, predispensation. I'm with that all the way. It's our doctrinal statement of the church. But in the reality and scheme of who's going to heaven and who's not, what does it really matter? Whatever your dispensational view is and the tribulation and all that stuff, please hold it loosely. And here's my thought on this. Why we have so many different views, I think Daniel taught us. But you, Daniel, when we went through the book of Daniel, but you, Daniel, shut up the words. He didn't tell him to shut up. He told him to shut up the words. Seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Let me tell you this. I believe Daniel is tied in with Revelation. I believe Daniel is tied in with this text. Why do we have so many views and so many thoughts on when Christ comes back and what happens to the church and who gets in and who doesn't? I think the reason is God has kept it a mystery until the day that Christ comes, and then those who are alive are going to be able to decipher. They're going to run back and forth. They're going to say, look, this is what's happening. See what's happening. See what's going on. And I think that's the problem. I think that's why we have so many varying views and so many different ways. And here's the deal. It's all right. It's all right. Hold your view, but reserve the right to be wrong. So let me just get that out of the way. First of all, Paul says, and I'm going for my dispensational view, obviously. And I think this text speaks to it. But I also reserve the right to be wrong if God does, however, what he wants to do. And I believe he, first of all, talks about the rapture. Please know this. If you go to your concordance in the back of the Bible and you look up the word rapture, guess what? Not there. Rapture is a simple way of naming what happens to the church when Jesus Christ comes back. Now look at it here in verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord, that is, when Jesus Christ, when God says to Jesus, go get my church, Christ steps off the throne, comes out into the clouds, and the church people acknowledge him. He is Lord, Savior over all. Christ comes out. Now notice, here also the threefold description of Christ. Lord, which is his supremacy. Jesus, who is his humanity. Christ, who is his divinity. Paul uses all three. And when I study Paul and realize that Paul uses his name three different ways in three manifestations of who Christ is and all of his glory, he's getting ready to say, pay attention, get ready. We're going to say something important. And our being gathered, our is plural, meaning all believers. Let me say this. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you will not be called up. Let me say that very clearly. You don't get into heaven based on what your dad did and your mom did in the church. You get there and you're going to get called up to heaven by your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And this is going to be a gathering, a calling up. Look, gathered to him. Gathered to him. It is actually used in the sense of collecting money. I think Paul uses that very clearly for a specific reason. Money has value. I think. I mean, you guys don't get paid for a month and see if it doesn't have value. And I think that Paul uses this idea of collecting money means that God is going to collect his valuable possessions. Let me just say something right here. Do you know that you have value to God? It's cliche-ish. I know we've heard it hundreds of times, thousands of times maybe. If you were the only one that needed to know Christ, he would have still went to the cross. And in that, you have value before God. Don't ever devalue yourself. You have worth. You are important to the kingdom of God. And someday when Jesus steps out of the clouds, he's going to call us up. He's going to gather us up. I like this picture so well. It's hard to see with the graves. When Christ comes, graves are going to open up. And bodies of our deceased and departed are going to shoot up out of the grave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive, those of us who are walking around on this earth, are going to be suddenly, I can't do it high enough. Michael Jordan could probably do it better. But leaping straight up into the air, we're going to be called up. I hope you don't have a fear of flying. Because when we see Christ, this whole thing's going to erupt. Isn't it going to be a great day?
Amen.
Newt told me to smile more, so it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. I am looking forward to the day when this happens. Because you know what? I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of sickness. I'm tired of death. I'm tired of disease. I'm tired of hardship and trials. Maybe that's why this text spoke to me so much this week. I can't wait to see Jesus. And I know here you think, well, what's it going to be like? It's going to be a lot better than it is here, I can tell you that. A lot better. Graves are going to open. But there is always a danger when you're talking about the rapture. Now notice what Paul says. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. The Greek word there for alarmed is panicked. It means don't be panicked. When's he coming back? What's going to happen? All of it, because this is what was happening in Thessalonica. In the first book, we realized that they thought they had already missed the day of the Lord. And Paul wrote and said, No, don't get all worked up. And there's, you know, people that just sit there and panic. Rush. This is nerve-wracking. What's going on? What's going to happen? Paul says, don't be shaken easily. In your mind, that is your thoughts, or alarmed by a spirit or spoken word or letter seeming from us that the day of the Lord has already come. Interesting. Paul's Greek word there, Greek words, quickly shaken, actually refers to a ship. These are Navy destroyers. Go Navy. Except when they play Army and then beat Navy. But these are great battleship destroyers. Every one of these destroyers has a navigation system. Paul's use, and this is a very complex navigation system. Maybe Jim and some others can explain it fully to me. But what Paul's saying here is don't be quickly shaken. Don't be knocked off course. You know, what is interesting, and I find so fascinating as a pastor, in my first church, we were growing, and Sunday nights were like 50, 40, somewhere in there, and I was going to do a study on the book of Revelation. You know what? They were like cockroaches. They came out of the woodwork. And then they wanted me to do, you know, hey, don't you have this dispensational view? Don't you think this is the Antichrist? Don't you think all this? And I said, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to get caught up into that. So many Christians get so hung up on Revelation. And it's a great book to study. Don't get me wrong. It is a great book to study. And I don't think we should be ignorant about the end times and the things to come. Actually, it helps explain what's going on in our world today, if you look at it. But we should not get so caught up that we forget to live for Christ today.
Amen.
There's daily stuff we need to be doing. And one of the great dangers, at least for Paul, getting blown off course, and actually he's going to give us three dangers, and I'm going to quickly go through this. Three ways to get infected. Notice first, supposed prophecy. That is those that say that they know exactly. Isn't there a movie that just came out, World's Supposed to End Next Year?
Yeah.
I wouldn't waste my time with that. 1 John 4:1 says this. Listen, listen. I call you children, and I know you're adults, but you're children of God. Listen to this verse, please. Get this in your heart, in your head, in your feet, wherever you can put it. Just get it in there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Listen, you don't need to be a theologian with a master's degree in theology. I'm sure why I went to school. You don't need to have that to pick up your Bible and read it. Hey, there it is. That guy's wrong. I don't want you to just eat the stuff I'm giving you. I want you to taste it and then go home, look at the scripture, and then eat it and use it. You need to test the stuff for yourself. Maybe in some cases, it's maybe time to grow up. To stop relying on, what this pastor said or this pastor. Find out for yourself. Get in the Word of God. You youth, you need to be in the Word of God. You live in a tough day. I would not want to be a youth today. It's rough. Secondly, a spoken word. Did you hear? I think what was happening here is in Thessalonica, there were some prophecies going on, stuff. And I think there was kind of like this happening. Hey, did you hear? Did you hear that? Now, the rumor mill. I had a janitor in my first church, full-time church. Janitor went to a church where fell out, spoke in tongues. He came up to me and he said, "Hey, Pastor, did you know about the multicolored cow?" And I was like, "What? Multicolored cow?" "No, our pastor was telling us all about it and these signs and it." He just went on and on and on for like 5 minutes. And I'm sitting there going, "What? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." And he was just really into it, man. And he's spreading this gospel around. And I said, "Show me that in the scripture." "Oh, well, I don't know where he got it." But he was all into it. You can't just say stuff. It's got to be here. God wrote this. You may not understand everything in it, but you get the basic concept. And the basic concept is this. Someday Christ is coming back.
Amen.
You got to be ready for that. It gets goofy, I think. False writings or letters from us. I still think that's an issue. Apparently what happened at Thessalonica was they just, somebody wrote a letter and put Paul's name on it. And kind of dropped it in the church. Somebody grabbed it. "This is from Paul, we missed it." And they started passing it around. That's exactly what happened. A letter from us, Paul saying, "Don't believe. It doesn't," they might have even been able to copy Paul's name. It got passed around, man. Everybody in the church read it. "Oh my gosh, we missed it. We got a letter from Paul." No, Paul said, "No, it didn't come from me. Didn't come from us. Don't believe it." And then he starts talking now about the day of the Lord. It's a bad, bad sign when the pastor drinks water before this section. Because this is where the meat happens. Once the church is taken off, it gets a little muddy here, I have to admit. Once the church has taken off, the Antichrist will be revealed. Here's how I think it goes. Christ steps out. We're called up. This is the day of dispensational grace. Christ comes out. We go up, but as the church and as the Holy Spirit goes up, look at the picture here. I guess if you had to do something, it would pretend like there's a curtain here and you can see the movement. The man of lawlessness is already at work. But as the church leaves, the Antichrist is revealed. The church is gone. Holy Spirit takes us up. And then the Antichrist is revealed. And it gets a little muddy here, I realize. Let no one deceive you in any way that the day will not come unless the rebellion come first. Unless the rebellion come first. And what is he talking about? When I was a young pastor, I used to think that believers couldn't commit apostasy. Actually, Paul's word there, rebellion, refers to apostasy. Now, the question is, at what point, because, let me throw this out there, because this is where it gets a little muddy and where it gets a little unclear. And I read a lot of scholars, and guess what? They're tropping around in the mud, too, in this area. So the question is, I know that the Antichrist is going to be alive at some point when the church is still here. Because guess what? The Antichrist comes as a man. So we may very well, let me not scare you, please don't go home and say, Pastor Mike said, the Antichrist is alive right now. No, this is what I mean. It's possible that the Antichrist could be alive right now. Very possible. Is he? I don't know. But I do know, when I look at the age and I see the apostasy, which is really opposition to God, you've got believers who are staunchly looking at the cross and going just the other way today. Did you know that?
Yeah.
You've got, how many denominations do you know that have been falling like dominoes? We don't hold to this belief. We don't want to preach the gospel. We don't want to get, we don't want to offend people. Listen, I don't want to say my Bible. The Bible says that cross is going to offend people. And when a church, and I don't care what goes on here, guys, I don't, you know, how big we get, whatever, we add a building over here, we push the walls back there, I'm going to tell you something right now. I am not going to compromise preaching the gospel. The gospel will be preached, and if you get offended, you are fulfilling the biblical prophecies that you should be offended. This is happening. This right here is happening. The church is opposing God and even masquerading itself as religious. We know that's going to happen. The question is, you got the Antichrist. You've got the church in rebellion. At some point, the real church is going to start freaking out. At some point. Because they're going to go, how can this be happening? I think it's happening now. I really do. I think it's happening. And then what happens is, the Antichrist is revealed. So there's this muddy water of how long is the church going to be here when the rebellion goes along. I don't know. I'm taking a shot. It looks like a short period. I don't think that is the great tribulation period, and I can't get there from there, but it's muddy. It's muddy. How long, when the Antichrist comes, how long is the church, which is going to be there when the Antichrist comes, has to be, because he's not just going to be, hey, here I am. He's going to be born. There's a lot of similarities. He's going to recreate what Christ did in a perverted way. When we get down to signs and wonders and all of that, that's a reversal of what Jesus did. So here you have the man of lawlessness. Quickly, let's go through here. I don't want to... 666. That's the only way I know how to put it. And when you get to the end times, that's why I don't have a lot of pictures. You can't really picture it. But anyway, the man of lawlessness, he will exist in the world. Verse 3. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That is, in the Greek, he will be a real man. Hence, he will already exist in the world before the church is actually taken out, which I think also hastens the rebellion of the church. One thing, we are rebuilding our website right now, and there's four things that I wanted on there, four major doctrines. Some of the churches that I looked at, you had to go look deep to try to find a doctrinal statement. How shameful is that? You click this link, go to this link, go to this link, go down here, tucked way over in the corner, oh, we believe in God. Click our link, Trinity, salvation, man. We're not going to hide that stuff. I'm not going to compromise the gospel for growth. It's not going to happen. You guys can get rid of me before that. That's fine. He opposes God and believers, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. I think this harkens back to Daniel, too. Remember, the Antichrist is going to make an agreement and then break it halfway through the tribulation period. I think this next one, he desires to be worshipped in verse 4, that he sets, which is a definitive action in the Greek. It is a defiant action in the Greek. Notice what he says, that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Emperor Claudius, back in 40 AD, people thought he was the Antichrist. Because what he wanted to do was make a statue of himself inside the temple. And there's been a lot of Antichrists. There's been a lot of false prophets that's come. He turned out not to be. But the fact is, he desires to be worshipped and he will mimic God. And this is where I think. When I say I think, let me just say this. It means, and I want to be very clear about this. When I say I think, what I mean by saying I think is that I could be wrong. But I think this is where the Jews turn and embrace the Antichrist because they think he is God. And I think because he sets himself up in the temple and they've rejected Jesus Christ, I think this is what happens. But not only that, he makes claims to be God. Notice what he says, proclaiming himself to be God. He will sit in the temple, even though he hates religion. What he really hates is Christians and anything that gets in the way of his command. Please note this, and I want to weave this in the sermon. God is sovereign. Even though he is setting himself up in the temple, proclaiming to be God, Satan is under God's control. Fear not. Even if the church has to go through this, fear not. I put that on the side of the sermon outline so that that would burn in your head and heart. God is sovereign, Lord over all. Don't get worked up. And then fifthly, he will mimic Christ. Look at verse 9. The coming of a lawless one is with the activity of Satan with all power and with false signs and wonders. Did Jesus use his power? Yes, he did. Did Jesus perform miracles? Yes, he did. Did Jesus amaze people with wonders? Yes, he did. Guess what? When the Antichrist comes, proclaims to be God, he's going to do all these miraculous things and people are going to go, wow. Amazing. He's going to mimic Christ. He's going to follow the line of Christ. Okay, let's look at some good news. Yeah, the bad news was just there. The Holy Spirit, the church, God, this is good news. Let's look at some of the good news. First of all, you should be jumping out of your skin right now. He will be destroyed, verses 3 and 8. Let's go back. Remember the son of destruction? That means that he will be doomed. He will be destroyed himself. Remember, Jesus Christ will come back and destroy him with the breath of his mouth. Listen, I love the ex nihilo. God created the world out of nothingness. Just the spoken word of God breathes things into existence. Jesus is only modeling what his Father modeled before the creation began. When Jesus Christ comes back, you're not going to have any slashing and all this stuff. Jesus speaks it, and Satan is crushed. That's the powerful God that we have. He will be destroyed. God's timetable. There is one of them I want to hit. God's timetable. Notice, if you would, and know what is restraining What is restraining him now will do so until he is revealed in his time. Do you remember in Galatians 4:4 when Paul said, at just the right time, God brought forth his son? Well, if God is sovereign and over all, then God knows when Satan is going to be revealed. Therefore, God is still sovereign, and Satan is playing on God's timetable, not his own. You understand that? God will not allow Satan to come 1 second sooner or 1 second later than God says it's time. So we don't have to fear. Another thing, God is much more powerful. Verse 7. Notice what he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. Okay, now, you remember last time we talked about the rebellion. Now Paul clears up the issue. I think Paul was just really cooking when he wrote it. But when he gets down to here, you have the issue again coming back, because some theologians say that the rebellion comes first, we see it full force, and then the church is taken up. But here Paul says that the church is taken up and then the Antichrist is revealed. How muddy it gets, I'm not really sure. But the issue is that God is much more powerful, and when this happens, he's going to be revealed for who he is. That won't last long. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That is, he's already... If you can't see Satan's activity in our world, there's problems. People, killing people. Abortion. All of these stuff. It's horrible. If you can't see Satan at work in that, then there's an issue. But only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. You know, the only thing that keeps Satan from going full bore right now is the church, the Holy Spirit, are restraining them. You get the picture now. Try to build it to this. That when God removes the Holy Spirit and the church from the world, it is bad. Because now Satan, do you know if we talk about spiritual warfare, where do we get that from? We're fighting the forces of evil right now. But when that's gone, guess who dominates? Evil. Oh, boy. Guys, girls, that should move us to share the gospel. Our lives should be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and if you join the church and you get baptized and you join the Sunday school class and you help the little old ladies across the street and you do good in this life, then you might get into heaven. No, 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 no. You must turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. It is Jesus plus nothing. Otherwise, why would God have sent his Son to endure that torture? Because when Christ was on the cross, guess what he was doing? He was taking my wrath and he was taking your wrath. That is what the world, these lost people, these poor people, when that day comes, this is what I believe the Bible teaches. That when Christ steps and we go up, the day of dispensational grace is gone. Let me say this. That should really motivate us. What about your neighbor? Don't get caught up on end time prophecies and spectacular theology. Hey, man, you got to hit the road. You got to hit the road. If you're not saved, first off, get saved. But if you are saved, we need to get the road. We need to be John 3:16 for a world who is in darkness. Let me say this. Thank you for the ones that are witnessing. And for those of you that aren't telling people about Christ, why not? You've got good news. You have the good news of the gospel. This is what happens after the church leaves. Please watch this. Think about this verse. Verse 11 is... it's rough. Look at verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor. You mean the same God that loves people? And that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to eternal life? That same God, after we're taken up and we're gone, the same God on this end of the spectrum is going to say, I'm going to make you believe what is false. Yeah. You had your chance. I'm kind of pumped now. I want Jesus to come back right now. This would be a great time, man. We're all in church, baby. Heidi helped me find this picture, actually. It's a magician. He's levitating this girl. You can't see it. She's on ropes. She's not under her own power. God sends a delusion so that they will believe what is false, even though Satan thinks that he's the one doing it. Which brings in another question for another sermon. What about the Jews? What about the 144,000 that will be saved during this awful period? That's what... we don't want to be here for this. We don't want to be here for this. So any of you that think that, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that, but any of you that think we're going through the tribulation period, okay, this is what we're looking at. Get up. Let's go. God sends a delusion. That's interesting. There was another interesting text in Joshua that we studied. God threw stones from heaven. There's a lot of interesting texts in the scripture, and this is one of them, that God sends a delusion so that they may believe what is false. You know, let me just say this, please. God is infinitely more patient than I am. I can't even stand in the line at Burger King without getting excited if it's... Think about when God created the world on this end. Created man, animals. Man fell. War, pestilence. Moving. How many years ago was that? Then he says, okay, at this point, after the 400 silent years, Christ, you come. Christ was born, went to the cross, nailed to the cross, died on the cross. Then it's been 2,000 years since that great event or thereabouts. All the time, God is saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man is going to be without excuse when Christ comes back. I think God has been very, 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 very patient. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know him today. The ultimate deal here, God's action, he blinds people, and that's... I couldn't really find a word that actually... it just gives you a picture of they're blinded to the truth. By now, your heart should be pretty heavy for lost people. God's purpose in all of this, in order that all may be condemned, is this the same God who offers grace and salvation. Can this possibly be the same God? Well, I'm here to tell you it is. I believe God is love and God is light. God loves people and those that are in darkness. I believe all that. The Bible tells me. God is light and in him there is no darkness. God loves everybody. God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to saving faith. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that's open. But I do believe there's a day when God says enough is enough. Bam, it's done. Whether you go home to see him before he comes, God's purpose is going to come right here. There's the God who gives us Christ the King and a new creation, or there's God who brings wrath and hell. You know. You know where your heart is. You know whether you've trusted in him or not. I don't know else how to shake this. This is reality. There is a new, you can be a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what?
New creation.
A new creation. Behold, all things are made new. The old is gone. The new has come. And then there's this. I am so thankful. Rosemary and I share the same spiritual birthday, October 12th. I am so glad on that day that that army chaplain told me the truth. I thought I was on my way to heaven. I've never killed anybody, was good to people. Thought I was on the way to heaven. Found out from the chaplain that I was on the road to destruction. The beginning of the end says that Christ is coming back, we win. Isn't that good? We win. How many are losing in your world around you today that need to know Christ? Didn't Paul say, yeah, I think it was Paul that said, I wish myself could be accursed that others could know Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, I would spend eternity on this side of the chart if my brothers and sisters would come to Christ. And I started thinking about myself. I'm probably not there. Yeah. We got to start telling people about Christ. We need to throw this other stuff out, and we got to make this about Jesus. Let me say this. I am really proud of this church. In a lot of ways, I'm very proud of this church. You love each other. That's apparent. And even some of the goofy things we did last night. We tied for first. You know. You guys love each other. Do you know what visitors tell me when they leave this church? You have a church that loves each other. I genuinely believe that you guys love each other and you love me. You do a lot of things right. One thing we all need to get better at and we can all improve on is telling people about Christ. Programs, yes, it's good. Policies, those are all good. But you know how people get saved? Let me tell you about Jesus. That's how people get saved. It's you with skin on. Telling people with skin on who are empty inside about Christ. If you're not saved today, I'm going to ask you to come up here. I don't care if you think it looks funny. I can tell you, every born-again believer in this church, if you were to come forward and just say, you know what, I'm tired of all of this and I need to trust Christ, you come forward. I can guarantee you that this church is loving and would rejoice if you made that decision today. Wouldn't we?
Yes.
There wouldn't be anybody going, I knew he was in trouble. I've seen that church. Oh, I wonder what's going on with John there. He's got some issues. Maybe you know in your heart that you haven't been witnessing like you should. Maybe God has placed somebody on your heart this morning that you need to leave here and go share the gospel with. And I realize there's some people that's not even going to listen to you. They're going to reject you. But guess what? Please know this from your pastor. They are not rejecting you. Don't take it personally. They are rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the two things. If you need to talk to God about your witnessing, or if you need to be saved, that's the two issues. But do it today. Don't put it off. And know that I love you guys. And that I think the world of you. But I think we can do better in this area. All of us, I think. Let's pray.